Well, in Acts chapter 9, I want to read again verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, I'm sure we all want church growth. I'm sure we all want spiritual revival. Well, we have here a church who multiplied and who lived in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And we would love to experience that. All the churches, all the ministers I've spoken to would love to have a little taste of that today. Well, we have a clue here, really. A little clue here how that happened. How this church, this New Testament church, multiplied and grew and was being built up in the Lord. It tells us how it happened. Now, of course, God is sovereign. Truly sovereign. There is no formula that guarantees revival. Else we'd all be doing it. All ministers would be doing it. All the elders would be doing it. All the churches would be doing it. If there was one formula, guaranteed it. Because God is sovereign. It's His world. It's His church. Everything's for Him. He does it His way in His time. Nevertheless, God has appointed means by which spiritual growth does come. The church in our text, as we said, was being built up and multiplied. And it's because of this clue that we're walking in the fear of the Lord. You don't really hear too much. I'm not saying you don't hear it at all. But you don't hear too much about the fear of the Lord these days. Even in the church. I've even heard it said by Christians that to fear God is un-Christian. Because God is love. And therefore to fear Him would be sub-Christian. It was made out that to fear God wasn't a good thing. And it was unbecoming a Christian to be afraid of God. But let's look with God's help now what it is to fear God. Well, the word really means to reverence and respect God for who He is. He is the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, and all things visible and things invisible. All that there is. To fear God is to recognize His absolute sovereign authority and power over all things. Not most things. All things. It is to adore. It is to worship God for who He is. It's to worship His majesty, His wisdom in ruling the entire creation, universe. To fear God is to be ever conscious of His presence. It's to acknowledge God is here now. And always. Everywhere. He's there. He's alive. He's very well. He's ever present. And He ordains and controls all events of history. All events. Not just the big ones. The minuscule ones as well. And he controls present day, 21st century, human affairs. Among men, governments, social, domestic, and entertainment. He is there in the midst of everything, controlling it. We're inclined to think that God just works the weekend, just works on Sunday. And that as long as we keep Sunday, the rest of the week's not so important. Wrong. Oh, so wrong. The rest of the week is for God too. It's how we live the rest of the week. There's six times longer we're in the world doing what we call mundane things, but things that God is involved in too, because he created the world, and all these things that we do are his doing. In Nehemiah chapter 5, we read about the restoration of Israel being restored back to their Jerusalem, their own land. But things are not as they should be. There's not the blessing they expected. It was because of their lack of the fear of God during the week. In their business. In their social relationships. In the community. In commerce. In their social life. It was not their prayer life that God was upset with. It was not the worship services that wasn't rightly ordered. It was the way they lived on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Because God's there. God's present. God has given laws that he wants us to keep as to how we run our home, our businesses, our churches. The people in Nehemiah chapter 5, they were oppressing the poor. They were taking advantage of those they could take advantage of the vulnerable. That really grieved God. That really upset him, because he created them as well. God had a plan for them as well. The oppression of the poor by taking advantage of the vulnerable, the treatment of the unfortunate. They walked over people. They were filled with themselves and their own ambitions. Their own ambitions. Israel was not aware that God was to be feared in these daily, mundane human relationships. It's how they lived at home, how they lived at work, how they operated at work. Did they cheat? Were they honestly, faithfully doing their work? And so on. Now most people, or a lot of people, think of feeding God as being afraid of him. Being afraid of him. But just think of it. Theologically. What is there to be afraid of in God? Is he a tyrant? Is he a despot? Is he capricious? One day this, next day that. Do you not know what he likes and doesn't like? Is he unreliable? Is he unjust? Is he cruel? Does he abuse his power like a dictator? Is he in fear? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Then what is there to be afraid of? If God is loving, kind, merciful, and gracious. What is there to be afraid of? Surely we should be drawn to such a person rather than to be afraid of such a person. When we analyse our so-called fear of God, it's actually not God we're afraid of. It's His justice. It's His justice. He is always just. It's always honest. And even our own sense of justice, that's what makes us afraid of God. It's God's attributes of justice, truth, and righteousness that we fear. God administers government honestly, fairly, and righteously. God loves His creatures, and as a wise father, He will chasten righteously, not wrongly. As a father, a good father, will set his children aside, tell them that was wrong, and you know it. I'm going to have to deal with you lovingly, so you realise that. God never punishes unjustly, does He? So, if we believe God is just and honest, why be afraid of Him? Because we all carry about with us a sense of guilt. We've sinned against this God, and we know it. We feel it. We feel it. We're afraid of His justice, that our wrongdoings will be punished. That's what makes us afraid of God. God's not to be feared as a giant despair, a jack in the beanstalk ogre type of God. God's loving and merciful and delights in pouring out mercy and love. He delights in it. It's His pleasure. But He's just. He has to deal with sin. Because sin deserves punishment. That's justice. That's justice. It is the fact that God is innately and unrelentingly just that makes us afraid of Him. So our so-called fear of God is really a fear of the consequences of our own sins and not the fear of God Himself. The fear of God is a good thing. It's a good thing. Not bad. The Hebrew midwives we read, they feared God. What a work they did. I admire them. They disregarded the law of the king. They went against government's law. But they obeyed God's law. Because they respected God. They feared Him. They loved Him. They believed in Him. They had a healthy respect for Him. For Him who alone gives life. And they had no respect for the king's law. They believed God would multiply their seed because they heard the truth. They heard the truth from the word of God, from Moses. They believed they were the appointed seed, that God had appointed the Jewish race, the Jewish people, with their faith in God, to be the means of changing the world. All nations were to be blessed through the Jews. They believed that. And they disobeyed the laws of the government in order to obey the laws of their great and gracious God. Of course, they also believed it was wrong to kill babies. When you fear God, you worship Him. Fearing God is equated with worshipping Him. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship. Psalm 5, we sang it. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. It's equated with worship. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. And in the revelation of John, an angel says, fear God and give him glory. Worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea. The word worship is from the root worthy. God is worthy of respect, admiration, adoration. Not to fear God has been ignorant. Not to fear God is being ignorant. People think it's being intelligent today. That's old hat, all that. The Bible, that's old hat. That was fine for people long ago. People think that's being enlightened. It's darkness. The great philosopher, the wisest king who ever lived, was Solomon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Just the beginning. You'll not know anything right. And Calvin proved that, of course, didn't he? You have to know God before you know anything else. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Solomon went on and he said that unless you apply that knowledge, you won't be wise. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom as well. Wisdom is applied knowledge. You can have a lot of knowledge and be a fool. A lot of knowledge. I go back and I met very clever, clever boys in school, top class, and a wreck of their lives. Because they were fools. They weren't wise, but they had knowledge. They knew mathematics, they knew all the wonderful things, but they were fools. Knowing God is wisdom. When we begin to fear God, to respect him, to give him his place, we're beginning to learn. You learn things by fearing God. We usually always stop and think and become subdued after an adverse experience. Now, I'm sure we've all had adverse experiences. Things that put us down. A bereavement. An accident, something like that. It puts us down. But it makes you humble, doesn't it? It makes you go softly. Having a blow makes you a bit more cautious and soft, doesn't it? When did Job say that the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom after the big blows he was getting. He learned a lot. So did his companions, although they never understood it. They never got it right. Even although they got it wrong, like Job's friends did. And even when they were confused, like Job was, there are lessons to learn, and God teaches us through adverse providences, because they always make us a little bit more humble. And that's good. To be proud is awful. Awful. What right of any of us to be proud? What have we that God didn't give us? True fear of God inspires and stimulates those who receive it. Gives us energy, gives us vision, gives us life. It inspires us to fear God, actually helps us to see things, to believe things, and to do things. The fear of the Lord, said Solomon, and I'm quoting him because he's wise. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Real life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's a source of true life. Jesus describes it as a spring of water. When he's speaking to the woman of Samaria, that I can give you life, that's a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Not just life now, although it is life now, as well, its life that lasts forever into the new heavens and the new earth. The fear of God should never stultify or blunt our enthusiasm, but rather to stimulate and excite us. A view of God and His greatness should not fill us with dread or fear. It should make us adore and admire, because it gives us hope. The world is in God's hands, and He's gracious. He's loving. That's His biggest attribute. That's the one He exercises constantly. If not to you, your neighbour. He's full of righteousness, goodness, and truth. Fear of God enables and strengthens us to be holy and to be godly. We read about bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Why does that happen? Well, Paul tells the Corinthians, it's when they consider the promises of God. His promises of grace, mercy, forgiveness, care, security. When we consider these things, since we have these promises, believing God's good, believing God will fulfill His promises, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Or as A.D. would put it, perfecting holiness. Believing God's promises. Receiving what the Scripture tells us about Him. He's on our side, friends. God's on our side. Even when we sin. Even when we break His commandments, He's waiting there to what? To forgive us. If we'll just turn. The problem is we don't turn. It's the last thing we want to do. But He's waiting to be gracious to the sinner. To believe the God of Scripture. Have respect for His truth and His righteousness. It's a wonderful thing. Sanctifying work. To believe in His promises. To meditate upon them. To enjoy them. He's at work. When we try to purify our hearts. When we try to serve Him. When we try to obey Him. That's good. That's good work. Even when you don't manage it. Because He knows about imperfection. He knows we're weak. He knows we're fading flesh. He tells us to work out. Through Paul, He tells us, work out your own salvation. Through fear and trembling. But it's God who works in you. Reverencing God is creative. It's not a negative thing to fear God. It's a positive and it's a practical thing. It's a practical thing. Look at Noah. 120 years building the ark. 120 years. Remember, it had not rained yet. It had never rained. It was before the flood. And the world was not as it is now. The world was irrigated by a mist that came over the earth. There was no rain coming down from the clouds. But he believed there was going to be a flood. He had faith. He believed God. But we read it, didn't he? That being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen in reverent fear. Our verse puts it. In reverent fear he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He was very careful to make that ark as God had said. He was brave. He persevered. He believed what God had said. And he was strong, carried on despite the mocking. And there was mocking. What are you so fussy for?
And a wee pinprick there, it doesn't matter. There's not going to be water as high as that in the boat, in the ship, in the ark. Covered it all with tar so there was no leaks, just as God had said. He was mocked, but he carried on building the ark. Timidity is not a virtue. Bravery, courage, perseverance is, it's a virtue. Believing, reverencing God enables and strengthens us to have positive action. You know, many people think godliness consists in withdrawal from society. Many people think to be holy, that's a cloister, that's Roman Catholic theology. Godliness gets involved. Godliness means involvement and engagement. Promoting the kingdom of God. Getting involved. Doing as much as we can for God's kingdom. Helping as many people as we can. Look at the rest of the chapter. Right straight on. The rest of the chapter about Dorcas. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. She was doing what she could for people. Sinners, the wicked, pleasing God when you're helping someone, even the drunk in the gutter, you're pleasing God by helping them up. You're handling someone made in the image of God, although he marred that image. Feeding God. A strong faith helps you do great things for God. It helps you do great things for God. This is not my theology. It's biblical theology. The people who know their God, said Daniel, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. They'll do exploits. They'll do great things, believing in God. Hebrews 11 is about the great things God's people did through faith and fearing God, respecting God, believing God, believing in God. They didn't have faith in themselves. You know, so often we hear today, you see it everywhere. You know, believe in yourself. That's a problem. Believe in God. Believe in what he said. God's promises to bless those who serve him, building society up with godly institutions. These heroes believe God answers those who respond to him in obedience to his word. What was it the thief on the cross of all people said to his companion? Of all people, the thief on the cross, what was it he said to his companion? Do you not fear God? Don't you fear God now? Have you not heard the Master? It's sad, terribly sad to hear of people on their deathbed who totally are immune to the significance of death. No idea that they're going to account to their Maker. We read of those who are slaves of fear and who are subject to bondage. But it's a bondage because they fear death, not God. They fear death. But friends, Christ has come to deliver us from that fear as well as from every other fear. Christ has now come. That's the gospel. That's the New Testament. Christ is the fulfillment of all these things that the Old Testament images and ordinances pointed to. Christ has come, sent by a loving and gracious God not an ogre God, but one who loved us. Sent, Christ was sent by him. And Christ didn't come, friends, to condemn us. He didn't come here to point out all your sins and say you have no hope. He's come to say, yes, you've sinned, but in me there's life. Eternal life. Do you believe me? Do you believe him? Christ came to deliver all those who through fear of death were life, they were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so to conclude, the big problem really today in the church, in the world, in the UK rather, is that Christians are not living the Christian life. They're too much like the world. There's not a big enough difference. You can't tell one from the other, hardly. We need more reverence for God. We need that the church multiplying, walking in the fear of the Lord. We need to be much more sensitive and aware of God's active presence in all that's happening around us, in the affairs of life, in our business dealings, in our social life. We need to talk a lot more about God. We do in public. We need to talk a lot more about God in public. There are many opportunities God gives us if we would take them. You know, we need to live every day as if God was standing beside us. We need to live every day as if God was standing beside us, because God actually is standing beside us every day. No matter where you are, he's there with you. The Bible puts it this way: the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Believe it, receive it, enjoy it. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray.